One note in our worship service. There will be no sermon today. Oh, I hear rejoicing. No. There will be no sermon today, but I will preach three brief messages on the three readings that we will look at today from God's Word. And the first reading comes to us from Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. In the name of the great I am, dear brothers and sisters, there is a mysterious cabinet in the principal's office. We all knew it was there. For 8 years at St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Wauwatosa, Wisconsin, we knew this strange, mysterious cabinet was in the principal's office. We didn't know all of the contents of what were in that cabinet. For all we knew, it could have been bits of the Ten Commandments or relics of saints. But we knew that in that mysterious filing cabinet were names. Our names in alphabetical order. In that filing cabinet was what teachers would sometimes refer to as our permanent record. And if we were acting up big time, you knew it was getting serious when the teacher would look you in the eye and say, This might go on your permanent record. Now, we had no idea how it would actually go on our permanent record or what would be on our permanent record. And kids, don't listen for a moment. It probably never would have gone on our permanent record. But just that idea that something could go on our permanent record in that filing cabinet, the mysterious one in the principal's office. And we'd carry it with us to the day that we die, so that one day when I was 94 years old in the nursing home and my doctor would come and visit me, he'd say, Well, I saw that you chucked a spitball at Ryan Byerl in first grade. It would haunt me if it went on your permanent record. You never wanted that. That was a scary, scary thing. Well, in our first reading today, we are introduced to a man who has something big on his permanent record. His name is Moses. And many, 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 many years before he walked out to a strange bush that seemed to be on fire but wasn't, he was walking out to see some of his fellow countrymen. They were being treated as slaves in Egypt, and he saw one of them being abused. And Moses, well, he didn't work as a slave. He had grown up in Pharaoh's household, royalty. But when he saw this, he became so angry and, well, anger doesn't always help us do rational things. Moses' anger got the better of him. And he struck down the person who was abusing his countryman. He struck down the slave driver. He killed him. And Moses thought he had gotten away with it. He thought that wouldn't go on his permanent record. But it wasn't too long after that that it became apparent that he had done that. Others told him, you know, we know what you did. And that's going to go on your record, not in the office of the principal, but in the office of the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh doesn't give detentions, he gives death sentences. And Moses knew that the only thing he could do was run for his life, and that's what he did. He left royalty, he left Egypt, and he went out to live in the desert as a nomad farmer for about 50 years. Can you imagine all those long days of tending stinking sheep out in the middle of nowhere, how Moses would have had ample time to think about what he had done and to say, why did I do that? How could I have done that? I had everything. I was growing up in royalty, every privilege, and I threw it all away. And that label of murderer would always hang over his head. So how shocking then when God comes to him and yeah, appears to him in a burning bush, that's shocking enough. But then when God comes to him and says, I have a plan now. You're going to go back to Egypt and you are going to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. What? It makes sense why Moses says, who am I? God, did you check my permanent record? What if they check my permanent record? You're going to send me, the man who committed murder in Egypt, to go back to Egypt and now be your minister, to say that I'm speaking on behalf of God. Let God's people go. Who am I? I think we can empathize with Moses. Perhaps some of us have things in our permanent record we wouldn't want to be there, or whether it's in a filing cabinet somewhere or not, God sees all and knows all. And God would know everything in our permanent records. Every sin, thought, word, and deed, the ones we thought we got away with and the ones that we forgot that God has always known. So then God sends us out and says, go be the salt of the world and the light of the world. And we might say, but who am I, God, to stand up here and to preach to them? You know what I've done. Who am I, Lord, to be a parent? Who am I to show your love in marriage? Who am I to go off into a world of a college environment that's going to war against my faith and they're going to ask me, why do I believe what I do? And who am I to answer when I've done what I've done? Who am I to fight the temptations in my life? Who am I to go into the most powerful city in the world and try to serve God and country? Who am I to get called off to battle and to lead others when I've done what I've done? Who am I? Those questions will haunt us all of our days, just like Moses, which is why we need to hear this better answer to this better question. The better question is, who is God? And the better answer is, I am who I am. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. See what God did? He said, Moses, stop looking at your record and start looking at who I am. I'm the one who is faithful forever. I am the one who forgives. I am the one who goes with you. I am the one who would send my son, who actually appears in this text as the angel of the Lord. I will send him. He will take on human flesh, and one day he will die on a cross to wipe out everything on your permanent record permanently and to put his permanent record in your place, holy, spotless, blameless, clean, and pure. And that's what Moses looked like to God, and that's what you look like to God. And that's why you can go forth into your jobs, into your homes, into your lives, into your ministries, because God goes with you, because God forgives you, and because God has made the place where you are standing holy ground, because He's made you holy in His sight. And that will be on your record permanently and forever. Rejoice. Amen. Forever. Amen. In the name of Him who has mercy on the chief of sinners, dear brothers and sisters. Many of you might know who wrote these words. If I asked some of the children here today who wrote these words, they might have the knee-jerk reaction to look and say, well, Timothy, because it comes from that book of the Bible called 1 Timothy chapter 1. I know. Here's the confusing thing sometimes. Sometimes the books in the Bible are named after the people they are written to, not named after the people who wrote them. So this is a letter written to Timothy and to all Christians of all time, but it's written by a man named Paul. And if you thought Moses had some stuff on his record, oh boy, it's getting juicier now. This man named Paul, who lives about 1,500 years after Moses, had a lot on his record. He was mentioning some of these things. He said, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Paul would go from town to town to try to find Christians. And if he found them, he would try to get them arrested. And if possible, get the death sentence to be pronounced upon them. He wanted to see as many Christians die as possible. When a man named Stephen was being stoned to death because he had been preaching about Jesus, Paul was right there cheering on the people who were throwing the stones and guarding their coats so they could get more velocity on their fastballs. Ooh, yeah. That was Paul. He hated Jesus. He hated Christianity. And then God did a miracle. He called him to faith. And he sent him to be a missionary. Now, what happened was Paul, who had all this awful stuff on his record, went on to become what we might call the world record holder of missionaries. What do I mean by that? He arguably went as far and wide as any missionary of all time, at least on his own 2 feet or by boat or by horse or by walking. And he preached and he taught. Sometimes he preached all night long. And he was beaten and whipped and flogged, and he was willing to die at any time so that others might know about Jesus. And if we had a world record or a hall of fame of missionaries, perhaps Paul would be right there. Paul was the Babe Ruth of missionaries or something, I don't know, but he was just it. And so when we think about Paul, we might get this impression, okay, he was really lousy for a lot of his life. But then he got religion, and he cleaned himself up, and then Paul is what we like to call him today, St. Paul. And then he was nice and wonderful and sparkling and clean and singing hallelujahs and telling everyone about Jesus. Yeah, that's not quite true. Did you listen closely to what Paul was telling you today? He said it in verse 15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, but then he says something else. He says, of whom I am the worst. He doesn't say, of whom I was the worst, but then I got my act together. No, he says, I am the worst. That means present tense, ongoing. He still considers himself to be the worst of sinners. Why? Because he realizes that inside of him is still a sinful nature. He was born with it, and he realizes that sinful nature can never be converted. It needs to be beaten down, kept in check by the Word of God. But that sinful nature is still there. And the more that he grew in the knowledge of the faith and the mercy of Christ, the more he was aware of his own sins. And I'll let you in on a little secret. That's going to happen to you too. The more you grow in faith, the more you grow in knowledge of God, the deeper your faith becomes, guess what? The more you will realize that you are sinful. In fact, some thoughts, words, and actions that you never would have thought about, now you might be sensitive to. And the more you look inside yourself day by day and say, wow, I'm still not perfect. Oh my goodness, I still have some really disturbing thoughts and words and attitudes and actions. I can't believe this. Well, believe it. Because you still have a sinful nature. And he or she is not going away until heaven. And so with Paul, we can say that sinful nature still makes me the worst of sinners, but don't stop there. And the more you grow in the faith, my prayer is that the more you might realize what Paul did. Unlimited patience, as he says in verse 16 of God. Mercy, as he said in verse 13, was poured out on him. The more I realize I'm the worst of sinners, the more I realize the unlimited mercy of my God. And the more I look away from myself and to Him for all of the answers to that guilt and sin. And then I see my real identity is forgiven, cleansed. I am the worst of sinners, and yet at the same time, I am the holiest of saints. Because Jesus has bled all over that junk that I did yesterday and today and that I'll do tomorrow. And then I can go out to a world that I have a tie with for that title of worst of sinners. And I can tell all those other people who are tied for the world record of worst of sinners about the mercy of God, just like Paul did. And I don't need to preach to them from a pedestal up on high looking down, but I can preach to them eye to eye and say, brother, sister, I am the worst of sinners too, but I am also the holiest of saints. Brother, sister, so are you. Jesus bled all over that sin, just like Paul, just like me, just like Moses. And now you're forgiven. And now you're loved. And now you can go to sleep at peace. Because Jesus bled all over the day, and He loves you today and tomorrow and forever. And then that truth will empower you and I to follow in the footsteps of Paul and of Jesus, to reach out to the worst of sinners with the best of news that the world could ever hear. That the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God has forgiven us. Amen. The words of our Savior Jesus from Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. These are the words of our Savior. In His name. In about the year 1965 or so, playwright Neil Simon struck gold, so to speak. He wrote the play, The Odd Couple. It was a tremendous, huge smash hit on Broadway. Eventually was developed into a movie and I believe a television show as well. But in The Odd Couple, you had two guys rooming together who were an odd couple, who were quite different. You had a guy by the name of Felix Unger. And Felix was clean and neat and uptight, but kind of to a fault. Living with Felix would be a very difficult thing because he'd always be analyzing your every move and whether it was good enough for his high standards of cleanliness. He was a very anxious kind of guy. And then you had another man named Oscar Madison who was just the opposite, a complete slob who would put out his cigars here and there, eat whatever he wanted to late into the night. And they were completely different. And they were an odd couple and they were living together in the same place. It made for an entertaining movie or play. And I don't think Neil Simon was ever trying to do this, but it actually makes for a somewhat accurate description of the two types of sinners that there are. The two types of sinners that this church is full of. And every church. There are two types of sinners. There are what we might call the Oscar Madison sinner, who stumbles and bumbles into a big mess and feels guilty and awful about his or her sin. Just a mess. Oh, in fact, one of those we met in our text I just read today, his name was Matthew. He was sitting at a tax collector's booth. And right there, if you had lived 2,000 years ago, you would have heard the word tax collector booth, and you would have put Matthew into the Oscar Madison sinner category. You would have said, that guy's a slob. Oh, he might be tidy on the outside. He might even know how to keep the books, but he also knows how to take some stuff off the top of those books. Tax collectors were cheaters and swindlers, and they'd tell you to pay them more than was owed so they could pocket some themselves. Nasty cheats. And this guy, well, he hung out with a bunch of other slob-like sinners. He ate at his own house with other sinners. And that word sinners probably meant prostitutes and other disgusting, awful slob-like sins. Disgusting. But then there's another type of sinner, too, the Felix Unger type of sinner. And that's the sinner who is very concerned about outward appearances, but is sometimes blind to his or her own desperate need for a Savior. Doesn't realize how wretched and rotten their own heart and mind is. And we met them in the text too. Those were the Pharisees. And they came and they saw this and they said, Jesus, what are you doing? You're going there to eat with these slobs. You can't do this. What? And they're questioning the disciples. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's just awful. Which one are you? You might have heard me say this before, but the answer is yes. You're both of them, and so am I, and we can go back and forth at different times, from Felix to Oscar, or from tax collector to Pharisee. From self-righteous to rolling around in the muck of our own sin. Here's a simple illustration. You love Doritos and Oreos late at night. And you know you shouldn't eat them, but they're calling to you. And your midnight snack, night after night, you find yourself alone at the table eating your Oreos and your Doritos and putting ice cream on them or whatever you like to do. And you realize this isn't good. You realize it's disgusting. You'd like no one else to see you doing this. And so finally, after time, you say, I'm not going to do this anymore. And you put away the Oreos and you stay asleep at night and you start to exercise and you lose 5 pounds. And then, the next night, you go to your kitchen, not to eat your Oreos, but to get a drink of nice, pure water. And you look out the back of your kitchen window, and you see your neighbor's light is on. And you don't try to intrude too much, but you look over, and you see it's the kitchen light, and you think to yourself, you know, that slob is probably eating ice cream. Ha! You see what happened? You were that slob, too, just a little moment ago. But we go back and forth. From sinfulness to self-righteousness, now and then. And it happens in God's church too. Just moments before, we're going to confess our sins, that we are dead in sins and dead in nature. Sometimes people look around and they say, I can't believe what that person is wearing to church today. Oh, and that person's children. My children would never act like that. I don't have any children yet, but if I ever do one day, they will never act like that. And then the pastor gets up and preaches, and it's the law part. You know how Lutheran sermons go. You get the law first, and then you go, oh, good. You're getting them today, pastor. There are some people who need to hear this. I hope they do. I don't. But there are some people who do. Ah, but then you go home that night and you fall into this or that sin or the next day and then all that guilt comes back to haunt you and you say, how could God ever love someone like me? And what do? We go back and forth between Pharisee and tax collector again and again and again and again and again. So here's good news. Jesus knows what to do. He says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. First of all, you're all sick and so am I. Spiritually sick. And Jesus knows that. And that's why we come together around the Word of God. If you thought that coming to church was a showcase for the saints, I'm sorry, you got it wrong. This is a hospital for the sick, and I need help, and you do too. So Jesus comes and he speaks to us through the word. And first of all, he takes like a surgeon, a scalpel. And if you are, well, an Oscar Madison, if you're a tax collector or a prostitute sinner, then he comes with that scalpel and he comes into your heart with the law and says, no, what's right and true is not whatever you want to do. God takes sin seriously and you can't play with it. And he cuts you to the heart with the law. But then he comes in with that suture of the gospel to bind up your heart. And he says, but look, I took all of that from you. I live for you. I died for you. I rose again. I want to eat with you. I want to dine with you. I want to talk to you. I want to have a relationship with you now and forever. You are forgiven. It's all cleansed. Your permanent record is gone. Or if you're the other sinner in that moment in time, the Pharisee, then he comes with a scalpel of that law and he pierces through and he says, yeah, you might have all your stuff going pretty well on the outside. You might be able to bluff and soft shoe and dance around so other people think you're not as bad as you know you are. But I see it all and I see the crevices of your hearts and thoughts. I see the lust and the greed and the evilness and the selfishness. Ooh. And then as we fall on our knees, he comes with the suture of the gospel to bind up our hearts. And he says, but here's good news. You don't need to earn your worth in my sight. I did that for you. Don't point to your list of good works and good intentions to feel better about yourself. Let me point you to the cross. That is where you find your worth. That's where you find your life. And that's where you find my love. And then you and I can go out to the Pharisees and the tax collectors and the sinners and the people that are different than we are, realizing they're not really so different than we are. On the inside, we're sick and we need help from a doctor. But through the law and gospel, through the word, our surgeon comes to us and saves us and heals us and sends us out like Moses and like Paul and like that tax collector named Matthew, who, by the way, went on to write the very first book of the New Testament, so that other sin-sick hearts might be healed. What a privilege that we have. How wonderful that is. Jesus lives with us. It's not an odd couple. It's an awesome couple now and forever. Amen.